Good morning.
Good morning.
I know it is. Welcome to Bayshore Gardens Community Church. Hi. Lovely dress. Isn't this a lovely dress? Would you agree with me? Hey, you know what's fun when you're up here sometimes? You get like kind of superpowers. So if you go like this, everyone's going to stand up. Let's do it together. All right, we're going to sing. So y'all are fixing to head over to Sunday school, and something that you've been doing, and you all let me leave church a little bit early to do this last week, so I want to give you just a little bit of the insight. In Sunday school class, there's do you call it a question box? What do you call it? Well, you've written down questions. You'd written down some questions that they thought maybe I should answer. And I thought maybe it might be fun if I let you take on some of these questions too, because you've been going to church longer than I have, right? So one of the questions was, explain the Trinity. Well, don't all just jump at once, E-Ray. You know, how are they three individuals yet three whole? And then, so you don't, nobody jumped at that one. I know you know the answer. What? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all God. That was another question that came up. Is Jesus really God? I say yes. I don't know what you would say. And all of you punted, except for Leandra, who took on the Trinity. All of you punted on the... So I'll give you one of the other ones that we had. You ought to have the answer to this one. Did Jesus have... smelly feet? That's a good question. Fully human. I said yes. That's what I said in Sunday school. I said yes. Some of our elders said no. So, and therein lies the theological debate of the day. I'm going to send you all to Sunday school and have a great morning. We'll see you at breakfast. Have a great day. So happy you're here. Choir? Thank you. Thank you, choir. Our call to worship this morning will appear on the screen in front of you. We will read responsively from Psalm 107. There, your part has a couple exclamation points. So when you see them, be exclamated. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You were not exclamated. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's keep going. I'll give you a chance at redemption here. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Right? Has God ever redeemed you from trouble? Was it good? Tell him. I mean, hey. I'm excited to keep going in this sermon series that we are in right now. And you've got an outline in your order of worship that we've been getting a lot of good feedback from, that you seem to appreciate having that detailed outline. Just so we can be clear, I do not have the organizational skills to keep that going year-round. But in small spurts, we can do it. All right? Not only do I not have a strength at organizational skills, I've got some other hang-ups, some weaknesses, some mistakes, some sins. Anybody else? Is it just me? No, it's not. Thank you for half of you for being honest this early on a Sunday morning. I'm seeing some progress. We're talking about spiritual maturity today, and the more honest we can be about what a mess we are, the better off we are. And isn't it? It is. It's wonderful that we have a God who is gracious, loving, faithful, and forgiving. And so I'll invite you to join me in the prayer of confession that appears on the screen. Let us pray together. O Almighty Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Have mercy upon us, O God, because of your great goodness. According to all your mercies, cleanse us from our sins, for Jesus Christ's sake. Lord, hear our prayers. Dear friends, as the music plays, you're welcome to enter into a time of quiet prayer and confession and meditation. Let us pray. May Almighty God have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen and amen. Let us respond by standing to sing Glory Be to the Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Coffee. You may be seated. Oh, how much time y'all got for church now? At least two sermons in that cup. Did I say good morning? I want to say good morning again because it is. Good morning. Welcome to week four of What on Earth Am I Here For? We looked at your first calling in life, which is your calling to be loved. God doesn't want you to do, primarily first, God doesn't want you to do anything in this life. He wants you to let Him do something for you. Let God love you. It's the bedrock and the foundation, the anchor of everything that happens in life. We've got to learn to let God love us. You were created to be loved. You are called to be loved. Last week we looked at the second of the callings in life, which is you are called to belong. You were not made to go through life all by yourself. All by your lonesome. You weren't made to go through life lonely. God made you to belong to His family. Let's see if you got this from last week, which is called the church. Very good. The church is the family of God. Right? Ooh, that's, I haven't thrown this one out for several weeks. How many churches are there in Bradenton? Man, there's one. The Church of Jesus Christ. Did Nissa get you guys coffee too? You are on it today. When you be loved and when you belong, then you can move on to where we're going to talk about today, that you were called to become. And they kind of fit. Remember the Legos last week? Well, these are kind of like Legos. They kind of fit on top of wanting it, each other. When you were, and this is just a minute for some of you, 7, 8 years old. Right? It's just a minute. Keep your hands up if I get to what. How many of you wanted to be a fireman? Policeman? Astronaut? Nurse? All right, so when you were 7, the rest of you who don't have hands up, Jim, thank you. When you were 7, 8 years old, what did you want to be when you grew up? Diz? Oh, it's going to be a good one. Baseball. Me too. Baseball player. Yeah, even up until 5th grade, I had to figure, in 5th grade we had a writing assignment, and I wanted to be either a baseball player or a financial planner. That's a true story. My dad is a financial planner. At that point in my life, I idolized my dad, and neither one worked out. The rotator cuff kind of went out playing high school ball, and that, you know, put aside the baseball career. And then I don't find a lot of joy in counting beans. So the financial planner piece didn't really work out. So when you were 7 or 8, what'd you want to be? Raj? They didn't really. Thank you for being honest. How many at 7 and 8 didn't know what you wanted to? Dane, when you were 7 or 8 years old, what did you want to be when you grew up?
Fireman.
See, fireman was the first one on the list.
Teacher.
Teacher? How many wanted to be teachers?
Baker.
Baker? Yeah. Very good. Here's a more likely question. How many of you did not become what you thought you would when you were 8 years old? Pretty universal, right? But the Bible says that God created you not just to be loved, not just to belong, but that you were called to become. To refresh, what is a calling? Well, we said it's the same thing as a purpose. That God has purposes for you. God has reasons for creating you. 5 assignments. 5 missions. in your outline, at the very top, you've got Romans 8. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are what?
Called
according to his what?
Purpose
for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them, help me read all five words. To become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn with many brothers and sisters. You were called to become like Christ. My third calling in life, that's in your outline, it's the first fill-in. My third calling in life is to become like Christ. Nothing wrong with wanting to be a teacher, nothing wrong with wanting to be a firefighter, nothing wrong with wanting to be a financial planner, I suppose. But my calling in life, your calling in life, is to become like Christ. Now, what does that mean? You're not going to be a God. You're not even going to be like a mini God. God is God, and that means you're not. But God wants you to be godly, godlike. In other words, he wants you to take on the characteristics of his family. The Bible says that God is loving. God is joyful. God is peaceful. God is patient. God is kind. The Bible tells us that God is self-controlled. God is merciful. These are called what? Galatians 5? Fruit of the Spirit. Who? Joni, was that you? Very nice. It's a picture of Jesus. If you're going to become like Jesus, it means to be filled with love, to be filled with joy, to be filled with peace, to be filled with patience. Five times in the Bible, it compares becoming like Jesus to running a race. Life is not a 40-yard dash. It's more along the lines of a marathon with maybe a tornado and a hurricane along the way and a couple boxing matches. Right? Uphill both ways in the snow. And you're running this race right now. Right? We are all in this race. And our goal is to become the person that God has us to be. The marathon to maturity, perhaps. Do you think that the way you are right now, introspection time, do you think God wants you to stay that way for the rest of your life? I agree with you. So the first step in making it to the end of life, finishing the race that God has for you, number one, simplify. Was it Thoreau, Henry David Thoreau, that said simplify, simplify, simplify? Anybody? Maybe? All right. Look it up. Tell me if I'm right or wrong on Wednesday. Simplify my life. I have to cut out and clean out and discard all of the junk and the weight that is holding me back from becoming the person God wants me to become. Got to clean out the clutter. Clean out your mind. Clean out your schedule. Clean up your relationships. Get rid of unnecessary baggage. Have you ever watched, even if it was on TV, anyone run a long distance race? Yeah? Dottie, how many marathons, right?
Yes.
How many marathons have you entered?
I say
eight marathons. Now, when you were, can we just have a little thing right now? When you were running these marathons, how many times would you go into your closet, get the biggest, fluffiest winter coat parka, put it on, and go run that race? How many times out of eight? Never. Really? You would find what? The lightest tennis shoes possible, right? And just thin, small clothes. Not a parka. Huh. Did you wear 8-9 layers of clothes? No. Too heavy. If you see someone running a marathon, they strip down to the bare essentials, right? Pair of shorts, t-shirt, lightest shoes. You don't want to be carrying extra baggage in that race. You don't want to be carrying extra baggage in your life. So really, if you're going to become the person God wants you to be, the first thing you've got to do is let go of some stuff. Hebrews 12 is one of the chapters of the Bible that deals with this metaphor, that life is a race. Let us strip off everything that slows us down, holds us back, and especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Did you get that? God has a particular race for your life, and only you can run it. Your mom can't run it. Your dad can't run it. Your boyfriend can't run it. And by the way, you can't run anyone else's race. And herein lies a problem for some of us. Everybody else wants you to run their race. Everybody has a plan for your life. Oh, here's what you need to do, Stan. Right? Let me tell you something, Jim. This is what you need to do right now. Your parents wanted you to run a certain race in a certain way. You may be married to a husband or a wife who wants you to run the race the way they want you to run the race. You may have a boss who wants you to run the race the way they want you to run the race. But at some point, we've all got to make a decision and come to terms with an answer to this question: whose race am I going to run in this life? I can't do God's plan for my life and my plan for my life at the same time. And I can't do your plan for my life and God's plan for my life at the same time. So the starting point, if we're going to win the race of life, we've got to decide which race are we going to run. And I say, God, I'm going to get rid and strip off everything. The sins that mess me up. I'm going to do a moral inventory. I'm going to get the junk out of my life. I'm going to throw off the weights, the things that hold me back, the habits, the hurts, the hang-ups. I let go of those things so that I can freely run this particular race. It means you're going to have to let go of some expectations, because you can't please everybody and please God. Right? As we were growing up into adulthood, we had to decide, did God put me on this earth to please my parents? Did God put me on this earth to please my girlfriend? Did God put me on this earth to please my teacher? To please my clique, my club, my peers, my partner? Or did God put me on this earth to live for the plan that he made for me? And so we get to a point where we say, I'm going to let go of everything and anything that holds me back. Step two is the next verse, next part of that verse. Number two, be patient. Don't be impatient. Don't be in a hurry. The race is going to take your entire life. Right? You're not going to finish life in a week, a month, or even next year. It's going to take your entire life to live your entire life. That seems simple, right? But we rush anyway. Are you able to think back to the time, that early season, when your faith really took off? You came to Christ, you came to faith, you became a Christian, and you start growing really fast. You're reading the Bible all the time, and you're going to church all the time. Anybody remember that? Like babies, right? Babies come, they shoot out, and they just start growing, right? I think Caleb was high 7 pounds. I was 7'11". Caleb was bigger than I was. Kate and Grace, both the kids were born at 36, 37 weeks. They were both early. Caleb was like 7'15", and Gracie was 8'2". Right? And by their first birthday, they had doubled. That's a big 36-week-old baby, by the way. 8-pound, 36-week-old baby. But they double, right? Babies double in size in the first year. We know this, right? Eventually, that pace slows down. Right? Thank God you're still not growing at that pace. If you doubled in size every year, I don't know how many of us we could fit in this room. Like three. I don't know. Somebody do the math. Growth slows down, but it still needs to be stable and secure and steady over a period of time. What period of time? Our entire lives. God says, I'm not in a hurry growing you. God is not in a hurry. You are, I am, but God is not. When God wants to make a mushroom, he takes 6 hours. When God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. Which one do you want to be? I want to be solid, like a big oak tree. I want my life to have deep roots. I want to be strong and stable and secure so that when the storms come, I don't get blown over by the problems, the pressures, and the suffering. The sorrow, scandal, loss, pain, financial problems, all of the things, whatever it is. And it doesn't blow us away because we're solid as an oak tree. To quote the great theologian from the very spiritual movie, What About Bob? Take baby steps. Take baby steps. If every week you take one or two steps in the direction of God's particular race for your particular life, at the end of the year, you're much further down the right road than you thought you were going to be. Life is not one big leap across the Grand Canyon. It's one step at a time. Trying not to say, was it the road to Rome? Trying not to say that. The third key to running the race of life that God has for you is spending time focusing on Jesus every day. Whatever you want to become, you need to think about it. There was, I don't know, maybe it was fifth, sixth grade for me. I was starting to think that maybe the financial planner and the baseball player weren't really going to be those big payoffs that I wanted them to. So I'd been bitten by this bug. It still afflicts and gives me troubles today. It was called the fishing bug. And in order to push and inflame this bug, my mom, every week or every 2 weeks, however long you could check out a library book, would take me to the Mobile County Library. And as a fifth grader, I was allowed to rent 4 books at a time. And so I would get 4 books on, and I would just digest them, memorize them, read them over and over and over, right? I wanted to be a good fisherman, so all I thought about was fishing, right? We'd be in the middle of a dinner conversation, and, you know, somebody at the dinner would go, you know, can you pass the salt, please, Dustin? And I would go, you know, in salt water, there are 72 kinds of pelagics. You know, it was just all I could think about, right? Whatever you want to become is something you're going to think about. If you want to become like Jesus, you got to think about Jesus. If you want to be like somebody, you become like whoever you spend the most time with. What is the, some of you help me out with this. There's a saying that's going around. You are the common denominator of your 5 closest friends. Have you heard this? All right. Think about your 5 closest friends. Now think about you. Yes. Whoever you spend the most time with is who you're going to become like. Like the old cliche, you can't soar with the eagles if you're running with turkeys. I'm glad you knew that. I had to look it up. So maybe there are some relationships you may not spend so much time with those people because they're tearing you down. They're taking you down. But if you spend some time with Jesus, 5, 10, 15 minutes a day, you're going to become more and more like him. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from the start, to finish. You cannot become like Jesus unless you spend time with Jesus. It doesn't work by osmosis just sitting here. Same way that sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car. So just a couple practical things that I have found that work. Find a particular special place where you're going to meet with God every day. Make that your place. And when you go there, you know you're going to spend time with Jesus. Reading, thinking, meditating, looking into God's word, praying. Now I recommend, and I'll tell you why in a second, I recommend praying aloud. And here's why. When I'm praying at night and I don't pray aloud, sometimes I wake up in the morning and say amen. Okay? I'm praying quietly and it must have been a long prayer. I recommend praying out loud. Now, you don't want to be sitting, maybe, in the Starbucks, praying out loud. People think you're talking to yourself. So maybe Starbucks isn't your special place. Some place where you cannot be disturbed. You can have some peace. I was sharing this with a group of friends one time, and one of them said, my favorite place for a quiet time is when I'm sitting on the toilet. Right? A young parent said, the bathroom is the only place that's quiet in my house. And let me tell you something, that touched my soul. I said, I get that. That is your quiet time. I'm not here to judge, man. You found something that works for you. So if that's, you know, whatever floats your boat, you find a spot that is special and a place that works. This was Jesus' habit, right? Jesus liked to go to a standard place where he could talk to the Father. Luke 22 says, Jesus went out as usual to, anybody where? Mount of Olives. To pray. As usual. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. Here's the thing. The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to become like him. more time you spend reading the Bible, studying about Jesus, the more you're going to learn his love, his patience, his peace, his character in your life. 2 Corinthians 3, the bottom of page 1 of your outline. All of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory more, even more. More and more. We become more and more like him. That's the goal. Anybody ever been tempted to think that maybe you just wish there were a quick fix? Right? WD-40, duct tape. Yes! Can I get some spiritual duct tape? We want one thing that will take away all our problems, all of our hang-ups, all of our fears instantly. So we go around looking for that one book, right, that's going to change everything. Or take that one pill, meet that one person, have that one experience. It isn't going to happen. It doesn't happen that way. There are instant mashed potatoes, but have you tasted them? There is no instant spiritual maturity. It just doesn't happen. Baby steps, one step at a time. God is never in a hurry. The fourth thing of finishing the race of life, I'm turning the page in your outline. When it gets hard, remember the reward. When life gets hard, you need to remember the reward. Not a 50-yard dash. There will be problems. There will be pressures. There will be trials, difficulties, ups and downs. And God is going to use all of that to make you more like Jesus. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions. I think the answer is yes. You tell me what you think the answer was. Were there times when Jesus was lonely? Is that what you think? Were there times when Jesus was criticized? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was betrayed? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was worn out with fatigue and yet had to keep going? Yes. Were there times when Jesus was misunderstood? Yes. Did Jesus have smelly feet? All right. If God did not spare his own son from those things, what on earth makes us think that he would spare us from those things? The next time that we start to ask, why is this happening to me? God wants to make you like Jesus. Instead of asking why, how about asking God, what do you want me to learn? Because I only want to go through this once. We shouldn't be surprised when problems come into our life, because this isn't the bunny slopes. Eternity is perfect. Heaven is perfect. Remind me, is this earth or is this heaven right now? Right? Heaven. No more suffering, no more sadness, no more problems, no more difficulties. But right now, we're going to have all kinds of problems, because this is where the character development happens. This is where we mature and become more like Christ. Hebrews 12, this is verses 2 and 3. Jesus did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. And he is now seated at the right side of God's throne. Think of what he went through. How he put up with so much hatred from sinners. So do not let yourselves become discouraged and give up. Here's a promise. This is 1 Peter 5:10. It's also in your outline. After you suffer for a short time, God, who gives all grace, is going to make everything all right. He will make you strong and support you and keep you from falling. He called you to share in his glory in Christ, a glory that will continue how long? Forever. So we have short-term problems on earth for long-term glory in heaven. God does not promise an easy life here on earth. Do you? You know this, yes? The Bible says this in Romans 8, since we are his children, we will share in his treasures. For everything God gives to his son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. I try to be really honest with you. I don't like that last part. It says if you're going to share in his glory, then you're going to share in his suffering. No guts, no glory. No pain, no... This is part of life. Don't be surprised. And when life gets hard, we've got to remember the reward that is coming. You got your memory verse. I've been spending a little time working on the word processor here. Figured out how to make a box and shade it. Let's read it together. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Where is that found? Romans 8:28. What does Romans 8:28 say? You know what we ought to do? It says right here. We ought to memorize that this week. Your small groups meet Wednesdays, Thursdays. You can memorize it by then, right? Because it's found where? Oh, it's found in Romans 8:28. What does it say in Romans 8:28? In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The fifth step in this marathon is... Number 5, gather a team to run with me. There's an African proverb that says, if you want to run fast, go by yourself. If you want to run far, go with others. Every one of us knows someone who started off great in life and then crashed. They had so much potential. They had so much ability. That guy, he's going somewhere. She's really something. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. You don't need 100 people running with you. Dottie, if we sent you off to the next marathon and all of us just kind of huddled up around you, would that be any good? Right? You'd trip over us. I guarantee you'd step on my size 14s. I don't want that. You don't need 100 people running with you. You don't need 10 people running with you. Maybe 3, 4. You're running with them. They're running with you. You're supporting each other. When you feel like giving up, they keep you going. Hebrews 10, this is in your outline. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another as you see the day approaching. Why do some people not make it to the finish line? One reason, fear. A lot of times we don't even realize how fearful we are. But what we think is, I'm so afraid of falling, so afraid that I won't measure up, so afraid that I can't keep this commitment, so I'm not even going to try. And it is fear that causes us to miss the best of God's life for us. But when you belong to a small group, right? That small group believes in you. That small group loves you. That when you are beloved and you are belong, then you can become. They give you the courage to do things. You need to gather a team to run with you. Number 6, I like this one. Remember, God is cheering every stage. Remember that God is cheering for me at every stage. I want to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm fearful that I would have a hard time getting people to be honest. Some of us have made the mistaken idea that God only smiles when we do things right. Or that God only smiles when we've reached the finish line. That when we finally reach spiritual maturity, that God goes, "Oh, now I'll clap." You're dead wrong. Nobody, you know, a year into Caleb's life, you know, after he doubled in size, he was more than doubled in size. You know, I didn't walk up to him and go, "Hey, baby, how come you can't read yet? What's wrong with you?" Nobody shames a baby because they can't read. Nobody shames a 10-year-old for not knowing how to drive. Although, how many of you at 10 years old could drive a tractor, car, truck? Yeah, okay. Yeah, I knew that wasn't going to fly. Right? I used to have this picture that one of the children had made, and it was just this big piece of paper and just blobs of orange paint everywhere. Didn't look like anything except orange blobs of paint everywhere. And I loved it. I didn't have the expectation that this toddler was going to make a Picasso. I hate to shock you, but everybody in the world knows that you don't have it all together. Because we don't either. When we start becoming vulnerable, when we start admitting, my life is a mess, kind of a mess. There's a lot of areas that just aren't right. Then you can stop spending all the energy faking it, pretending. And you can turn and convert that energy into becoming. You can either become what God wants you to be, or you can pretend you've already got it together. But you can't do both. And once you come to that, it's a great relief. You don't have to fake it anymore. You realize that God loves me, even though my life is a little bit messed up right now. Number 7, take every step with purpose. I haven't always done this, but I don't want to waste time, words, breath, steps, because really we don't know how many steps we have left, right? I don't know. You don't know. We think we get tomorrow. Kind of a gamble, kind of an assumption. 1 Corinthians 9 says, all athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose. In every step, I am not like a boxer who misses his punches. Hebrews 12 again. Lift up your tired hands then and strengthen your trembling knees. Keep walking on straight paths so that your lame foot may not be disabled, but instead be healed. Everybody walks through life with a limp. I'm 42 years old, but just about most of me still thinks I'm 14, right? My sense of humor, my sense of maturity is right in that sweet spot. And so yesterday I went and did something that 42-year-old men should not do, but I competed in this you know, where I put on my kilt and I do these Scottish Highland games and I go and I, you know, throw. And I was doing so well, guys. I was doing so well. And my very last throw, I was throwing this hammer, right? And I'm going to do it very slowly because the story has a punchline, right? And it's this hammer, it's this long hammer, and I don't know, maybe it weighs 22 pounds, right? And you swing it around, it's like a hula hoop, right? And then you throw it for distance behind your head. And right on that last turn, my hamstring said, we're 42. And I very carefully just kind of laid on the ground right there, and some of the big beasts came over and relentlessly were not gentle or kind or patient. They helped me to become like Christ, I suppose. We all walk, right? So I'm walking with a limp today. So if you see me walking with a limp, that's why. We all walk with a limp. Maybe you've got a physical limp. Maybe you've got an emotional limp, right? Does that mean God can't use you? No. God never wastes a hurt. In this race of life, you may have struggled. Welcome to life on planet Earth. In this race, you may have stumbled. We've all been there. In this race, maybe you've burned out, been sidelined, been on the injured reserve. We've all been there. But your race is not over. It's not, because you're still here. Your heart is still beating. Your race isn't over. It's never too late to get back up, get in the race again. In this family, Bayshore Gardens Community Church, you are loved. You are cared for. You are beloved. You belong. And you here can become what God wants you to be. What he always intended. Get in a small group. Dig in with three or four folks that can be supportive, that can help you, that can love you, that can pray with you. As the shepherd, that's my job description. We learned that, right? I am committed to helping you cross the finish line. It's not too late. You're not too old. It's simply time to get up and get back in the race. Dear God, thank you that you do have a particular race for us and a particular plan. Would you help us to open ourselves to you? God, would you come and make a home in our heart, in our minds? Grow in us. Help us to be people that spend time with you, that become more like you. This is our prayer. We pray it, Jesus, in the name of our Savior, the way that you taught your disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, the ushers wait upon us for this morning's offering. Dear God, you're the giver of all good and perfect gifts. We say thank you by the way in which we live. We say thank you by giving you these gifts, asking that you would multiply their effectiveness for the furthering of your love in this world. We give you ourselves, asking that you would help us to become more like Jesus. This is our prayer. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing Surely the Presence. Thank you for being here this morning. If you are a guest this morning, we want to say welcome or welcome back. Thank you for being here. Hey, we're leading up to a really big time in the church calendar, as you know, right? It's called
Easter.
The week leading up to Easter is called? Is called what? Holy Week. I call it Holy Week. We're going to have a communion service that Thursday. We're going to have a Good Friday service that Friday. Saturday, we're partnering with Church Alive to do a community outreach out in the front yard with free food and music and egg hunt for the kids, bounce houses for the kids. We could use some volunteers for that. You have got, and I'm getting into, we got a little handout. Because at Easter time, sometimes people who don't go to church think, oh, maybe I should go to church at Easter. Well, if they think that, help them think where they should go. Right here. Right? So you're welcome to take this with you. It's not for your refrigerator. You already know. We're having church Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. All right, I'll see you here. Bring a sleeping bag. It'll be fine. But this is for you to hand out to invite someone to come Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. As you leave this place, I want to tell you that you go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, and I hope you're going to join us in breakfast next. It's the best free breakfast in town. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And God has purpose in putting you there. And it's this. Christ, who lives inside of you, has something that he wants to do in you, with you, and through you. Wherever you are, wherever you go, believe this. Go from this place certain of God's grace, God's love, and God's power. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, the Lord bless y'all real good. Amen. Amen.
Christ alone will I glory, though I can pride myself in me.